In just a minute, we'll take the time we have left together and continue in the series that we're doing through the book of Galatians. But before I jump into that, I want to thank all of you who brought supplies. I'm going to be going tomorrow morning with a small group of people down to the Panhandle area to do some relief work. We're taking the Love Cleans shower unit down there and a chainsaw or two and just going to go and really see how we can help, you know, on this first trip and then maybe scout it out to see if we can take a larger group in the future. And so I would appreciate your prayers for us in that. If you didn't hear about that, you're probably not on our email list. So the little card that's in the bulletin, there's some out on the table there. If you want to get our weekly emails, just fill that out and give that to someone, one of the ushers, and we'll make sure you get that. That way you can kind of stay up to speed on what's going on. But we'd appreciate your prayers as we go. We'll leave in the morning. We're going to stay through Tuesday, and then we'll come back and give a report next week. So be praying for us in that. with the time we have left, we're going to go through a little bit in the book of Galatians. We're doing a series that we're calling Freedom. The book of Galatians is written to the churches in that area. Paul writes this letter to emphasize the truth of the gospel because people have been coming in, they've been saying that believing in Jesus is not enough, okay? It takes more than that. And they were adding things to that, particularly saying that people had to kind of adhere to the Jewish law, circumcision and things like that. Well, if you were here last week, we were in Galatians chapter 2, and we found Peter, who's one of the apostles, he had kind of gone back to his old way of living, and what had happened was he had started separating from the Gentiles. Now, the Jews and Gentiles during that time were, let's say they were not friendly, okay? There was enmity between Jews and Gentiles before the coming of Christ, and so there was this dividing wall, there was hostility. And in Christ, the gospel came and said that now whoever believes can be a child of God, and everybody is invited in. And Peter was actually the one who first brought that message. And so he's one who should know better. But now he finds himself separating. When they would eat meals together, he was eating separate from the Gentiles because some people had come in and said, you know, we still have to uphold the law and you shouldn't eat with those people. And so he falls back into his old ways, even though God had miraculously worked through him to bring this message to the Gentiles. So, you know, when we think about Peter, a lot of times we think about, you know, we think about him as the one who failed Jesus, right? When I say Peter, the thing that comes to mind for a lot of us is he denied Jesus 3 times. You know, if you know the story of Peter, he's also the one that Jesus had to look at one point and say, "Get behind me, Satan," which is never a good thing for the Son of God to say that to you, right? And so we think of Peter as this failure, but the reality is, man, Peter did some really incredible stuff. Like, he actually walked on water. If you know that story, when Jesus was walking on the water, Peter saw, "If that's you, Lord, tell me to come," and he did. And so he actually walked on water at least a couple of steps, and then when he saw the wind and took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. But, I mean, that he experienced that. He prayed for people. People got healed. He also was the first one to preach about the resurrection to the very people who crucified Jesus. And the scripture says that 3,000 people in that moment responded. So, I mean, Peter had some awesome moments. He wasn't just a failure, right? But a lot of us, we can relate to Peter because we see the just the humanity in him. And even though he was one of the apostles who walked with Jesus, even though he had these amazing experiences, as we saw last week, he still was vulnerable and susceptible to sin, just like all of us. And so we find him separating from the Gentiles and he's falling back under the law. And Paul says, "I had to confront him. I had to confront him to his face because he was so very wrong." So what was so wrong about what Peter was doing, and what does Paul say about that? And so we're going to find that in Galatians 2, chapter 15, or chapter 2, verses 15 to 21. That's what we're going to look at today. It should come on the screen. Look, it says, "You and I," this is Paul's response to Peter. "You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we've believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we're found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Would that mean that Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Let's pray. God, in the short time that we have left this morning, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word. Lord, whatever you have to say to each one of us, I pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, fill us, Lord. Enlighten us to your word this morning that it might have the effect that you want it to have in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so these seven verses are some of the most potent verses in all of the Bible. I mean, there's so much here. And although Paul is addressing Peter's actions, in doing so, he gives us this real succinct teaching on justification by faith, or to put it simply, how a person is made right with God. He kind of says that over and over. And in case you haven't been with us the last few weeks or you didn't catch it as I read through, a person is not made right with God by obeying the law. That's not how it works. All right, so look at verses 15 and 16. He goes, you and I, Peter, you and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles, yet we know that a person's made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we've believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. All right, so he hits it over and over in those couple of verses. And I think Paul begins with a little sarcasm there when you read this the first part of verse 15. He goes to Peter, you and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Because that's how they viewed the Gentiles, like they're unclean sinners. They separated from them. They despised them. There was as much enmity between Jews and Gentiles as any kind of just racial tension you could imagine ever in the history of the world. I mean, it was that bad. And the reason that they were so against or separate from the Gentiles was the Gentiles didn't have the law. So they didn't obey the law. So they didn't even try. And so the Jews looked at them as like totally unclean sinners. But here's the catch. The Jews were the ones who had the law. And not only did they have the law to obey, they were also supposed to be a light to the world. So they were supposed to be a blessing and a light to the world. So here they are shunning the Gentiles because they don't have the law. Well, really, that's an indictment on them because they're supposed to be loving them and sharing the love of God with them. All right, but so that's the tension that's going on. So he goes, you and I, by birth, we weren't sinners like the Gentiles. But yet, even us, we understand that we're not made right with God by obeying the law. Remember Paul's story? I mean, he's about as religious as they come. I mean, he was a Pharisee. He was the one who tried so hard to be obedient, to please God. And in doing that, he totally missed God when God showed up. So he goes, it's not about obedience. It's about faith in Jesus. He says three times, how are we made right with God? Three times in this verses, he talks about being made right with God, or some of your versions might say justified, okay? And that Greek word, it means, listen, to be set free from guilt or to be acquitted. You've heard me say it before if you've been here for a while, the Sunday school way to understand justification or being justified, it's just as if I'd never sinned. So through faith in Jesus, you are made right with God. It's as if you've never sinned, cleansed, completely forgiven, acquitted before God. And so this was the issue in the early church, like, how are you saved? Is it by what you do or what you believe? And they had to address this at one point because some people were saying, you have to be circumcised, you have to do this. And they had a list of things you had to do. And Paul and others were saying, no, it's by faith. And so they had to address this, and they had a meeting among the apostles. And what's interesting, in Acts 15, we have an account of this. And Peter's actually right in the middle of it. So look at what happened there and how Peter responds, and now think of what Peter's doing now. So Acts 15, verses 6 through 11. So the apostles and the elders met together to resolve this issue about circumcision and things like that. At the meeting, after a long discussion, Peter stood and addressed them as follows. Brothers, you all know that God chose me from among you some time ago to preach to the Gentiles so that they could hear the good news and believe. God knows people's hearts, and he confirmed that he accepted Gentiles by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Now, we read about that last week, if you were here. He had no distinction between us and them, for he cleansed their hearts through faith. So why are you now challenging God by burdening the Gentile believers with a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors were able to bear? Look at verse 11. We believe that we are all saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus. So what the heck are you doing, Peter? You know, like if you really believe, I mean, this is his statement, and then he finds himself separating. He's influenced by his peers and the people around him. He gives into that peer pressure, and he starts doing the very thing he says that they should not do, and he puts this yoke on the Gentiles, like, yeah, maybe they should be circumcised, and he drifts. And so that's why Paul says he had to confront him to his face. See, this is the heart of Christianity. We cannot compromise this. Justification by grace through faith in Christ alone. There's only one way to be made right with God, and that is through faith in Christ. It's what separates Christianity from virtually every other religion, okay? Every religion that I know anything about, and I don't know all of them, but I've studied cults and know a lot about world religions. Every one of them instructs us to do something in order to gain favor with God. You have to do something to be in right standing with God. And Christianity is vastly different, right? Because the message of the gospel is that we're justified by faith in what Christ has done. Every other religion says do, Christianity says it's done. All that's necessary, Christ did, we are simply asked to believe it, right? As soon as you add anything to that, you've perverted the good news. So if you say, well, you have to be a part of this certain church or this denomination in order to truly be saved, or you even need to be baptized in order to be saved, or you have to have this certain experience, as soon as you add anything to it, you've perverted the good news, the gospel, and that's what Paul is trying to preserve. It doesn't get any more clear than Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, when Paul says, yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law, all right? So a lot of people say, you know, you can have your own interpretation of the Bible. You read it, listen, you can't misinterpret this one, all right? It doesn't take a rocket scientist, theologian, or anything else. Just look at that one sentence. We know a person's made right with God by faith in Jesus, not by obeying the law. It's not by obedience. It's not about what you do. There's one way, and it's through faith in Christ. For God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever does what? Believes might have eternal life. So here's my question for you this morning. Actually, two questions. Do you believe? That's the first one. Do you believe in what Christ has done, that he came, that he died, he lived a sinless life, that he died, he paid the price for our sin, that he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven? Do you believe? Do you believe that he took care of your sin? That's the first question. The second question, which is a little more tricky, is do you believe that believing is enough? You know what I mean? Like, do you believe? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Okay, but do you believe that believing is enough? Do you believe that faith is enough? Or are you burdened with this, okay, I believe in Jesus, now I have to, and whatever you tag onto it, whatever you add to it, however you become a good Christian or a radical Christian or a solid Christian or a mature Christian. I'm not saying growth is a bad thing in your walk with God, but just understand, no matter how far you've grown, even if the person's brand new and today they've repented of all their sin and their life was a life just turned against God and away from God, in that very moment, that person is as forgived and as loved as you and you will ever be, all right? So growth and maturity doesn't have to do with us gaining favor with God. Growth and maturity has more to do with us being available and being able to make an impact in this world. And like I said last week, it's like God inviting us to now come and join me in what I'm doing. Now, if I'm distracted by the world and I'm caught up in sin, I'm gonna miss that. I'm gonna miss opportunities. I'm gonna miss the times where God's inviting me to be a part of what he's doing because I'm caught up in my own stuff. And God says, now you can be freed up from that and you can grow in him and you can become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit and things like that. And you can have more opportunity to join him in what he's doing and be a blessing to the world and share this message. But if your faith is in Jesus, just know that your relationship with him, you've been made right with him, and all that's needed to be done has been done in Christ. So do you believe? And then really what's important, do you believe that believing is enough? So Paul goes on in verse 17, but suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ and then we're found guilty because we've abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I'm a sinner if I rebuild the old system of the law I already tore down, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. So Paul seems to be taking up a little bit of a hypothetical argument here at the beginning, right? He's like, if I were found to be, you know, guilty or become a sinner because I've abandoned the law, does that mean Christ has led me into sin? So if I do sin as a result of walking away from the law, does that mean Christ has led me into sin? He says, no, Christ freed us from sin and he freed us from the law. And when there's no law, there's no sin. See, if there's no law to obey hanging over your head, then there's no sin. He's freed us from sin. He's freed us from trying to meet all the requirements of the law. He goes, but I would be a sinner if I put myself back under the law, because what the law does is the law exposes sin, and we can never uphold the law. See, the whole purpose of the law is to show us how sinful we are. That's what Romans 3:20 tells us. Look, it'll come up on the screen. Listen, Paul writes this, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Those are Paul's words. This is the purpose of the law. Maybe it's best to think of it this way. The law is like a diagnostic tool, okay? The law gives us the diagnosis. It's like an MRI, right? If you've ever had one of those things, anybody had an MRI, it's real confining, right? You gotta go through that thing and, you know, you go through that little tunnel and the law does that to you. That wasn't part of what I was gonna talk about, but it does kind of do that to you. It keeps you bound. But here's the deal. The law is like an MRI in that you go through and it shows you what's wrong. It shows you, oh, you have disease or you have a broken bone. But can the MRI do anything to fix that? No, it just diagnoses the problem, right? It can't fix it. The law cannot fix you. You can't be made right with God by obeying the law. It reveals our problem, and our problem is sin, and it shows how unworthy we are. So Paul says in verse 19, for when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So what did he do? I died to the law. I love this. So I tried to keep the law and it kept condemning me. So what did I do? I stopped trying. You know, so you're out there, you're fighting against sin and I'm trying to battle this thing. And I think what Paul's saying is, listen, stop. Stop trying. Stop fighting so much against sin. He says, now he didn't stop fighting so that he could run further into sin, right? He goes, I stopped fighting so that I could live for God. Like, I stopped trying so hard so that I could actually live more for God. See, rather than spending so much energy trying harder to be better, Paul goes, I died to the law. And when I died to the law, I actually started to live, which is real interesting. I mean, just think about this. I think it's a problem a lot of us face. We spend so much time and energy fighting against sin, trying to be better, that we have no energy left to live for God. Like you're trying to change, you're trying to do this, and rather than trying to stop doing something, maybe what we need to do is start with understanding more of the depth of God's love for you. Like that God, the one you're trying to please, the one who you feel like at times doesn't accept you because you're just not good enough and you've failed so many times, the one that you're trying to please so much and so hard, before you even started trying to please him, he said, I love you. I mean, even when your back was turned to me, I love you, and I sent Jesus to die for you. And he hung on the cross because that's how much I love you. And I think what God's saying, and I think the message of the gospel is, get to know the God who loves you and get to know how deeply he loves you. Get to know the depth of his love no matter what your life is like. Get to know him and know how much you're accepted as a child of God, a son and daughter. And when you get to know him and you experience him, then you just live for him. It's not because you're afraid of his judgment, because he goes, there is no more judgment because of what Christ has done if your faith is in him. So Paul, he goes, I've stopped trying to obey the law, and I'm focused more on living for the one who loves me. Look at verse 20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, if it wasn't for this, then I think we would really need the law. See, because the law kind of, the scripture says in other places that the law kind of is a boundary for us before Christ came. It's kind of guardrails for us. It helps us to live morally and good in this world. But when Jesus came and when he died and when he resurrected and he ascended, he told the apostles, remember, he said, it's good that I go. And they didn't understand that, but he goes, it's good that I go because when I go, I'm gonna send you my spirit, and my spirit is gonna live in you, my spirit's gonna be with you. And all these things that the law tried to do from an external perspective, like do this, don't do this, don't, you know, you're reading and you're trying to obey and all those things that were external, now the spirit's gonna come inside of you and he's gonna live within you and I'm gonna be with you. And you won't have to depend on the law because you're gonna have this still small voice of God that's basically leading and guiding you and telling you, listen, this is another thing that separates Christianity from almost every other religion. It's not about being better and doing more. It's about faith and belief. And when you do that, he says, here, I've been crucified with Christ. Listen, if you talk to any of my buddies from my college days or anyone from my high school times, and I see some of you already out there laughing, you talk to them and they go, that's a different guy than what I knew. Or you know, I even asked my wife. She knew me before I was a Christian, right? We met in a bar. She's seen me do things and heard me say things that, you know, you'd probably be shocked by. They would look and they would say, that's a new person. Now, is that because I just became really good at obeying the rules? No. When Jesus died, he took all my sin. Scripture says that I was crucified with him. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know all that that means. I don't exactly understand that fully. But somehow we died with him when he died. He rose, he ascended, he sits at the right hand of the Father. And this is really interesting. We don't talk enough about this. When he got up there, what did he do? He sat down. He rested. It's finished. That should be a message to us. So he sat there, and as we put our faith in him, he sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And that's what the scripture says. When that happens, we're born again. A new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I'm a different person. Praise God for that. Amen. But here's the problem. And I'm gonna run out of time. We say things like that. You're a new creation in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. It doesn't wipe the hard drive. Like that life I lived, I still live that life. And so some of those things I still struggle with. And so some of those scars are still there. Part of the process in growing in God is number one, believing he forgives me for that. Number two, this one we struggle with a lot, is forgiving myself, right? And number three is not going back and doing those things. But like Peter, sometimes we do. And when we do, still believing that God loves me just as much as he did when I made that first confession, when I fall on my face, he still loves me. I'm still his child. I've been crucified with Christ. Now listen, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What if we lived life trusting the Son of God, the one who loved me and gave himself for me, rather than trusting in how good I am for God? See, we fail every day. I mean, really, if we were to examine our thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, we fail God every day. We fail from living up to the standard that we have in Scripture. So what do we do? Do better, try harder. No, trust in the one who died for you, who loves you, who when you fall on your face says, get back up and let's try again. The same thing you do for your child. The same thing I would do for my child. That's the love that God has for us. This is the message. Listen, we're about out of time, so I'm going to have Levi and the band come up. But listen, this whole mystery, as the Bible talks about it, of Christ in me, you got to figure out what that means. You need to understand that. If you're playing religion, stop playing religion. Man, religion is brutal. Religion puts a weight on people that they can't carry. Religious people are not that fun to be around. Let me just say that. I mean, really. And the thing is, we look at people and we look at externals and think, man, that person's life seems so ordered and they must be really close to God. Well, it's really about your heart. And yes, you should see the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. But you can't always judge by externals. This is the message, the heart of Christianity. Colossians 1, 26 to 27 says this. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past. Like, it was all about the law. It was all about the sacrificial system. Well, here's the secret that was kept for generations, but now it's been revealed to God's people. This has been revealed to us. What is it? For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for the Gentiles too. And here's the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing his glory. Your assurance is not on how good you live up to this. If you depend on that, like, man, if I just get better, then I'm going to feel better about myself, you're always going to be questioning whether you're good enough. You're always going to be questioning. The assurance comes when I know Jesus died for me. He rose. And somehow mysteriously, by his spirit, he lives inside of me. That's those little promptings, the things that tell me what I should and what I shouldn't do. And even though I fail so many times, he's there and he's in me. And he goes, that's your assurance. That's what gives you that assurance that you're going to share in his glory, because he's walking with you and you're walking with him. And you're his child and he's your God. So live daily trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And our trust should be in Christ and in Christ alone. And in just a moment, we're gonna sing that song, In Christ Alone, and it's just a reminder of that. And as always, there's communion off to either side if you wanna share in a moment of communion. But I wanna end with this. I need to at least read this last verse, Galatians 2:21. Because Paul says, when we start trusting in our own good works, when we trust in how good we are as opposed to how good God is, basically we empty the power of the cross. Basically, we're looking at Jesus and saying, I appreciate what you did, but it wasn't enough. Look at verse 21. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. Now just meditate on that for a minute. If law or religion could save us, then Jesus didn't need to die. But he upheld the law perfectly, and he made the perfect sacrifice. And so in him we find forgiveness. In him we find a way to be made right with God. And so Christ died, and somehow we put our faith in him. Our old self has died, and we're raised to a new life, and we're free to live for God. The law doesn't hang over my head. The lawgiver, get this, lives inside me. And just, you got to decide whether you believe that or not, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The law is no longer hanging over your head that you have to obey. The lawgiver, the one who gave the law, lives inside of you. You need to get to know him more. You need to know his love. And here's the problem, and I'm gonna close with this. The unconditional love of God is so difficult for us to comprehend because we've never experienced it this side of heaven. I mean, you might have had parents who love you, people who love you, but even the best of the best have never shown you true unconditional love. And then some of us have experienced the flip side of that, right? You've got an abusive father or someone in your life who is abusive, and that's kind of shaped the way that you view relationships. It shapes the way you view God. And we think God's like our earthly dad. He withholds love from us at times, and then there's times where he maybe unjustly brings discipline or pain into our life. And so here's what happens. If you ever lived in a home like that where there's abuse, if you live in a situation like that, you always live looking over your shoulder. It's like you're walking on eggshells because as soon as you do something wrong, you know what's coming. And there's too many people who call themselves Christians who live life walking on eggshells thinking, man, if I just blow it one more time, that's it. God's going to. Well, it's not about what God's going to. It's about what God has already done. And he's that perfect, loving Father. And because of what Jesus has done, we don't have to walk on eggshells around God. Amen? You stand with me. Let's pray together. God, I feel like my words are so insufficient this morning. But I know, not just from the word that you've written to us, but I know from my own experience that you are here and your Holy Spirit is alive. And each one of us who know you, you're working in our lives and in and through us. And even those of us who don't, Lord, you're working and you're drawing us to yourself. So even though my words may fall flat, God, you are here and the presence of your Spirit, you can work in our hearts. So I pray that you would do that, God. Fill in all the gaps, the things I should have said, maybe the things I shouldn't have said. God, I pray that you remind us how much you love us. That our sufficiency, our acceptance, It's based on Christ and Christ alone and what he has done, not on what we do. And God, this idea that the law no longer hangs over our head and we don't have to be concerned about obeying it, God, that doesn't free us up to live a life of sin. It frees us up to live a life of love. So help us to understand that and to have a proper relationship with the law. It diagnoses the problem, but it can't fix us. God, thank you for fixing us. Thank you for loving us. Somehow, may we experience that love on a deep level that we actually believe in Jesus and believe that because of Jesus, we're okay in our relationship with you. God, thank you for loving us and accepting us. Thank you for the reminder through things like the bread and cup that you did this for us, and all we have to do is receive it and respond. God, thank you for that. Help us to not stand in judgment of others,